And now, here is Winfred Claiborne.
Is it possible for lowly human beings like you and me to be certain about the existence of God, about the deity of Christ, about the inspiration of the Bible, about the gospel plan of salvation, or about any other biblical idea? If we cannot be certain God exists, how can we know if anyone listens to our prayers and has any interest in our welfare? If we cannot be sure about the deity of Christ, can we know that He is our Savior and Lord, that He actually came from God to redeem us from our sins? If we cannot know the Bible is the inspired Word of God, where do we go to learn the will of God? If we cannot be certain about the plan of salvation, would we not, of all men, be most miserable? To quote Paul's words about the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:19. Our lesson today has the simple title, Certainty. The writings of modern liberal theologians and of so-called postmodernists have led to doubt and uncertainty. No one, in my opinion, has done more to create doubt and uncertainty in modern times than former Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spong. Spong's book, Into the Whirlwind, The Future of the Church, specifically denies that men and women may be certain about anything. Oddly enough, he thinks that may be a blessing. Please listen to these brief excerpts from Spong's book. The one fact that is certain in our world is that no ultimate authority exists that can define truth in any area for all time. Page 26. If there is no ultimate authority for defining truth in any area for all time, what standard may human beings use for deciding right and wrong? Is it possible that sometime in the future, in our culture, people will think it is all right for fathers and mothers to torture their children for entertainment? Will it ever be right for men and women to steal from employers, to forsake their families, and to betray their countries? Does John Shelby Spong actually believe such nonsense? Spong affirms, "We are thus entering a brand new world where certainty more and more will be seen as a vice rising out of an emotional need, and uncertainty will be seen as a virtue possessing integrity and a willingness to risk security in the quest for truth." Page 26. You do not have to have a Ph.D. in logic to see through Spong's logical fallacies. Our first question for the former bishop must be, are you certain we are entering a brand new world where certainty more and more will be seen as a vice? If Spong is not certain, and it is impossible for him to be certain, there is no reason for us to pay any attention to his rantings and ravings. His books, including the one I mentioned, express certainty on many topics. For example, Spong asserts, "Our moral certainty sinks, or perhaps has sunk, into a sea of relativity." Page 51. And of course he is certain about that. He also says, "The purpose for which the church was created is inevitably distorted." Page 26. If we cannot be certain about anything, how does he know the purpose for which the church was created is inevitably distorted? If a college freshman in one of my Bible classes had exhibited such illogical reasoning, he would have failed my class. Is it not possible for the former bishop to see the logical inconsistencies in his books? If human beings cannot be certain, why did Spong write the book, Why Christianity Must Change or Die? If Spong's views about certainty were correct, why must Christianity do anything? Why must anyone do anything? Does Spong not know that the word must demands a standard? When we say a man must do anything, we are implying that a standard for human conduct exists. For example, most reasonable people believe that a father must provide for his children. Are we merely expressing an opinion, or is there some standard that demands such responsibility? Should human beings be honest, or is that merely a cultural convention? Will the day come when dishonesty has the approval of reasonable people? Another of Bishop Spong's book has the title, Here I Stand, My Struggle for a Christianity of Integrity, Love, and Equality. Spong borrowed the title of his book, Here I Stand, from Martin Luther. I have absolutely no doubt that Luther would be ashamed of Spong's book. The title of the book reminds me of a cartoon that appeared several years ago in the evangelical magazine Christianity Today. The cartoon shows a preacher standing in his pulpit and saying, Here I stand. I think, but I could be wrong. Modern liberalism is not the only religious movement that questions whether we can be certain. The emerging church movement has adopted the views of postmodernists. The leaders in that movement seem to have trouble with any absolutes. They want to rethink or reimagine or revision every phase of New Testament Christianity. Doug Padgett, one of the leaders in the movement, has written several books to show that we must change some of the fundamentals of Christianity to agree with the viewpoints of postmodernists. One of Padgett's books has the title, Church Reimagined, The Spiritual Formation of People in Communities of Faith. Before I review some of Padgett's ideas, I must make one observation. Is it not the height of arrogance for a preacher or for anyone else to reimagine or revision what God has revealed in His Word? Padgett identifies himself as the pastor of a group called Solomon's Porch. In his book, he quotes one of the members of that group. What saved my faith during this time? A handful of postmodern theologians convinced me that the Christian faith did not need to be justified by rational, modern scientific criteria to be believable. Page 18. Had that member ever read the Bible's emphasis on the mind? Genuine Christianity is more than a good feeling. It is based on reasons that make good sense. Paul commanded the Roman Christians, Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. Incidentally, the word prove means to examine with the view of either approving or disapproving. Would that not involve using our minds? I get the impression from Padgett's book that the members of Solomon's Porch have bought into some of the practices of the New Age movement. For example, Solomon's Porch conducts classes in yoga. Page 89. Do the leaders of that church know the Eastern philosophy underlying yoga? One of the members of that group endorses the yin and yang concept. Page 98. Padgett mentions the massage therapy work of one of the church members. Page 105. Another of the members suggests that Eastern medicine is closer to the holistic model of faith than Western medicine. Page 106. Their worship services have little or nothing to do with the worship the New Testament outlines. Padgett says, Anyone who wished was invited to move down the aisle and dance for those who cannot dance in this world, but will dance when all is remade. Page 102. Don Padgett's book, Preaching Reimagined, The Role of the Sermon in the Community of Faith, criticizes preaching as a means of communicating the gospel message. Preaching does not work, at least not in the ways we hope. Page 18. If I remember correctly, the preaching of Noah did not work very well either. The New Testament calls Noah a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5. But very few people responded to his preaching. Was something wrong with Noah's preaching? Our Lord himself preached to thousands and thousands of people. His preaching did not always work either. So whose fault was it when Noah's and our Lord's preaching often fell on deaf ears? Was it the fault with the preaching or with the listeners? Padgett insists, The message of Jesus is that the truth of God is within us and not limited to the temple or to any other place. Page 45. It is my judgment that Shirley MacLaine could not have endorsed the New Age thinking any better than Don Paget. The truth of God is within us only as we study and believe the gospel of Christ. What a tragedy that so many modern churches have so little respect for the teaching of Scripture. But if the postmodernists were correct, we really cannot know the truth anyway, or if we do, it does not really matter. For many postmodernists, truth is primarily relational and not intellectual. If that were the case, why did Jesus Christ tell some of his disciples, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. Paget expresses strong disapproval of what he calls speeching, S-P-E-A-C-H-I-N-G. He argues, "Part of my issue with speeching is that I have come to see it as a subtle form of manipulation." Page 72. I do not wish to be unkind, but I am not concerned about Don Paget's view of preaching. Our concern must be, did Jesus and his apostles associate preaching with manipulation? Our Lord commanded his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16:15-16. Was our Lord not aware that preaching is a subtle form of manipulation? The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to tell a young preacher, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." 2 Timothy 4:2. Luke says that Philip, the evangelist, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Acts 8:5. The Holy Spirit must not have thought Philip was manipulating the Samaritans. Please listen to Luke's record of what occurred as a result of Philip preaching. "But when they believed that Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Acts 8:12. Preaching may not always lead the lost to Christ, but it has been God's way of spreading the gospel from the day of Pentecost onward. We need to examine what the Bible teaches about certainty. By divine inspiration, the prophet Daniel listed three kingdoms that would succeed the Babylonian Empire. He concluded, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Was Daniel absolutely certain that his prophecies came from God and would be fulfilled? Please listen. "Forasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Daniel 2:44-45. Paul also used the word certain when he told Timothy, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." 1 Timothy 6:7. The word certainty appears very infrequently in the Bible. Joshua assured the Israelites, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of the nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you." Joshua 23:13. Luke, the Greek physician, wanted to make sure that what he and others believed was true. He searched the writings that were available in his day. He explains, "It seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed." Luke 1, 3, and 4. The Greek word translated know means to have full knowledge. The word certainty means to make no slip or to totter or to fall. How can we even pretend to serve the Lord if we cannot be certain about His will for our lives? The inspired psalmist says of God's revelation to man, "Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes thine house, O Lord, forever." Psalm 93, 5. Jesus Christ expressed concern that some of His disciples were deserting Him. He asked the apostles, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." John 6, 66-69. The word sure does not appear in the Greek text, but the tenses of the verbs believe and know justify using the word sure. When we take into consideration the tenses of the verbs, the verse reads, "We have come to believe and still believe. We have come to know and still know that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The King James Version uses the word sure in Paul's letter to the church of our Lord at Rome. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them who commit such things." Romans 2, 2. The Greek word is know, not sure. The tense of the verb says, "We have come to know and we still know." For the remainder of our time, let us examine some of the New Testament's uses of the word know. To keep from being too repetitious, let me make plain that most of the uses of the word means either I or we have come to know and still know. As I read these verses to you, please take notice of the great ideas we can know. Paul told a young preacher, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." 2 Timothy 1, 12. Paul did not say, "I know what I have believed," although that is true. He said, "I know whom I have believed." Have you paid attention to the certainty expressed in many of our hymns? Please listen to a few of the titles of some of those hymns. "I Know God's Promise is True." "I Know My Name is There." "I Know That My Redeemer Lives." "I Know the Lord Will Find a Way." "I Know Who Holds Tomorrow." In 1883, Daniel Whittle and James McGranahan wrote, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeem me for His own. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Have you ever wondered how unbelievers handle the death of their loved ones? Like all preachers, I have been called on to preach the funerals of members where I have labored. One of my favorite verses on such occasions is the following: "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." 2 Corinthians 5, 1. Can we really know there is a dwelling place for the soul eternal in the heavens? If we cannot know, would we not grieve endlessly that we shall never meet our loved ones again? I know I would if I did not believe I would see Molly again. Later in the same chapter, Paul assured his readers, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences." 2 Corinthians 5, 6-8 and 11. The little book of 1 John uses some form of the word know over and over. The Apostle John insists, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby we know that we are in him." 1 John 2, 2 through 5. Charles Williams renders these verses, "But this we can be sure that we know him, if we practice obedience to his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not practice obedience to his commands is a liar, and there is no truth in his heart. But whosoever practices obedience to his message really has a perfect love of God in his heart. By this we can be sure that we are in union with him." There is much more in 1 John, but I will close our study today by reading three more verses. Please remember that the expression "we know" in these verses means we have come to know and we still know. "We know that whosoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one does not touch him. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in sin. And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and eternal life." 1 John 5, 18-20. The second use of the word "know" in verse 20 means that we may continue to know him. According to these verses, what can we know? We can know that whosoever is born of God does not continue to sin. We can know that we are of God. We can know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, and we can continue to know him who is true. Christ and his apostles never saw certainty as a vice, but as a great blessing. Thank you for listening today, and may God richly bless you.